Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, because we're going to spend some time talking about redemption. What does redemption mean? Well, whether you've grown up in the church, you've never even read the Bible, you got to know this. God's redemption is as real and as accessible as it's ever been. We're going to talk about today about a woman in the Old Testament whose story has some tough twists and turns, you know, but God redeemed her story. We're talking about Bathsheba. Remember her? She's the one David summoned, the one with whom David had an affair. What can we learn from this woman? Well, if there's anybody that can tell us about this woman, it's Liz Curtis Higgs. She joins us every single month for every month's edition of Redemption Stories. That's what we've titled our times with Lizzie, because she helps us dig into Scripture to see the redemption in a story so that we know that he too can redeem our stories. I'm going to get her on in just a moment. Just a quick announcement, though. I got to tell you, we're doing something really neat, and I'm so blessed and honored that Faith Radio is doing this. They're doing the online study of my book, Your Sacred Yes. It starts on February 8th. You can sign up for free. You need to get a copy of the book, but you can sign up for free. You'll get an email 3 times a week. A couple of the emails will have embedded videos in them. We'll have some memes you can share, and you can go through the material at your own pace. It's divided into 3 sections. Your sloppy yes is just when we get into the rat race culture and we just say yes to too many things. We spin our wheels. We exhaust ourselves. Talk about why that's not a sustainable way to live and why it can actually be a dangerous way to live. The shackled yes is when we're just so captive by other people's opinions that our yeses and nos are driven by other people's opinions of us, whether we want to impress them or keep them from getting mad at us. And then the sacred yes is just breaking free from the bondage of others' opinions so that we're free to live and serve an audience of one. I do love this book, love the story. God put it on my heart many, many years ago and finally had some time where I could give a sacred yes and write the book. And so excited about it. So if you're interested, you want to go through the online study, it's 6 weeks long, starts February 8th. Sign up now at our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, as I said, we're talking about Bathsheba today, and I love how Liz Curtis Higgs brings these beautiful stories to life for us, and what we can learn from them is just always so awe-inspiring. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author of nearly 30 books. I think that number's up even since then, since she's been on last. She has more than 3 million copies in print, including her best-selling nonfiction titles, The Girls Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, and Unveiling Mary Magdalene. Liz and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. She's got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Lizzie, I get tired just reading your bio. My goodness.
I never listen, because yeah. It's like, who was that woman? That yeah. Much younger woman who did all that stuff.
Yeah, that's
but you know,
go ahead.
God, so good. Well, he's so good because, you know, I did run a hard pace as a young woman, writing lots of books and doing lots of speaking. And this is probably the point in my life when I could step back a little, and that just is not what God has. The phone keeps ringing, and we keep running, and he sustains. I guess that's the big thing, is he sustains. It's not about who we are and what we can do. It's about who he is and what he can, will, and does with really unpromising material. He's just amazing.
I think one of the reasons you're able to stay as humble as you do is because you remember what God rescued you from, and you know who you'd be without him. Because that weaves, grace just weaves through your story. And I think a true understanding of grace, some of the fruit of that is humility, because you so understand it is the miracle of Christ's work in me. Would you say that's true?
Well, I can hardly affirm my own humility. That would be. I don't think that's going to work.
Trick question. I really didn't mean that to be. But
no, I know you didn't. You know, if that's the case, then just praise God, because that isn't my nature to be humble, not for one hot second. So if there's any there, it's just the fragrance of His beauty. It's nothing again about me. I know myself too well. In fact, before our phone call, I was just thinking to the Lord, especially in light of David and Bathsheba's story. You know, these were good people. These were not heathens worshiping a false god. They weren't backslidden believers. This was a man who was, you know, the head of his country, the head of his church, and, you know, he was it. He was the example of godliness, and remained so. That's really remarkable, isn't it? And Bathsheba was married to a godly man. She had a godly father. There was nothing in either one of their lives that would have told us this sin was coming. And so there's so many messages to learn. Can I just teach us for about 3 hours?
Oh, I wish you
Bathsheba
could.
Bathsheba is so rich for believers, especially. It gives hope to the non-believer who says, oh, man, I've done everything. But it also gives huge hope to the believer who, you know, took a pretty big stumble at some point. And really, haven't we all taken a stumble and thought, well, now I blew it. I had it right with God. Now I've fallen to this new low, and so there's no hope for me. This story is just all about redemption and new hope. And, of course, the way it points to the Christ is breathtaking at so many levels. So, you know, anytime you want to dive in, I really want to read Psalm 51 slowly. That's really what I'd like to do for
now. Let's do that first, because, you know, normally we start with Scripture, and I was going to have you just start digging in, because it's obviously a scriptural story. But do you want to read Psalm 51 just to give us context?
Oh, well, it's long. It's just an amazing, amazing teaching. And, you know, actually, if I could read like Ann Voskamp, I would read it to you. I that girl could just read the phone book and I'd be so happy.
I know.
But when she reads Scripture, oh, it just comes to life. I pray that I would do it that kind of justice. But I think I tried to pick out of all the amazing verses, every verse in Psalm 51 is just bang, bang, wow. Why is that? Because it came from David's deepest heart when the prophet Nathan came to him after David's adultery with Bathsheba. These were the words that poured out of this man's heart. And honestly, you can hear the passion and the pain. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Look how smart he is. He wisely points to the goodness of God rather than dwelling on his sin first. Have mercy, first words. He's actually brave enough to go to God and ask for forgiveness. That's enormous. Because that's what we don't do. When we sin big time, we hide. Yeah. Or we go deeper. It's like, I've already given up, so I'm going to go deeper. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. It's almost as if he's reminding God, you never stop loving us, and I'm counting on that, Lord, because I'm bringing you a mess. According to your great compassion, so not just love, but also compassion. We know that's beautiful, beautiful Hebrew word, chesed, which means loving kindness. This is what David is pointing to. Now he asks, blot out my transgressions. There it is. Forgive me. And not just forgive, wipe them out. Make it as if they never happened. Wash away all my iniquity, all of it, and cleanse me from my sin. This is so much more than just forgive me. This is blot it out, wash it away, cleanse me wholly, make me as if it were our first day together, Lord. You know, that is my story, that I did become an adult and then come to know Jesus. So I remember the first time I asked him to blot out my transgressions and stood before him like a new babe. So clean, Susie. So clean, as if I had never sinned. It was like being an infant. It was like being a virgin. It was like being brand new. And then the first time I sinned in a big way, it was like, oh my word, I have blown this entirely. And what a joy that God came right to me again, fresh with that forgiveness, that hyssop to make me clean. He scrubbed me clean, and it was back to day one again. How can that be? We as humans can never do that. We always remember, no matter how we try not to, in the back of our mind, how many other times someone has come and asked us for forgiveness. And finally, a lot of times, if we're honest, we finally lay down the law and say, that's it. I can't forgive you anymore. I've heard this too many times. But we serve a God, miraculously, who keeps saying, washing you clean all over again. Let's start afresh. This is the God we serve. This is the God David trusted enough to go before him, covered in the sin of his, I mean, wow, not just Bathsheba, that was like the start of things. You know, then let's go ahead and kill Uriah, and let's, you know, try and cover it up. He was a mess at every level. And yet, God stood before this broken man and gave him what he asked for. He blotted out his transgressions. Amazing.
Absolutely amazing. And for those of you who don't know the story of Bathsheba, when we come back, Lizzie's going to tell that story like nobody does tell that story. But I think it's awesome we started this way, because maybe you're listening today as a Christ follower and you've blown it. So often you feel, and we can feel, like it's justice that keeps us far away after we've blown it. But it's grace and it's mercy that draws us near. Jesus paid the penalty. You can draw near. So don't stay away. Don't stay away. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. When we return, she'll tell the story of Bathsheba and what we can learn from her. Marvel over God's grace, his gift of grace. Well, a good time is when you're doing well and when you're not. When you're doing well, remember, it's only by the grace of God you stand. And when you're not, it's God's grace. It empowers you to stand. His grace changes everything. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. We call her Lizzie around here. She's written a kajillion books, but the one we're drawing from today is Really Bad Girls of the Bible, talking about Bathsheba. And some know the story, but others don't. Liz, would you do us the honor and the favor of just giving us some context around this story? Tell us this story.
Okay, about 3,000 years ago, give or take.
Okay.
The setting is Jerusalem. It's springtime, when a young man's fancy turns lightly to thoughts of love and other stuff, as we're about to find out. Spring is when they went to war. That only makes sense. It's, you know, winter's passed and now more pleasant weather. And David sends his men, the king's men and the whole Israelite army, out to war. That's fine. He's the king. He's allowed to do that. But the thing is, he was a warrior too, but he makes a mistake. He stays home. The Bible says, but David remained in Jerusalem. So the very first misstep in the story of David and Bathsheba, and it's very much a twin story. We'll focus on her, of course, but she wouldn't have sinned without David, not in this way. And so we have to include them both. His first misstep is not to be where duty called him to be, but to be choosing to be in a place of neglecting his duties, of, not that relaxing is bad, but if God has called you to battle, you need to be about God's battle. And David was not. He remained home. So trouble brewing right from the start. And, you know, part of me wants to really forgive him. By this point, he's about 50 years of age. So, you know, maybe he's just leaving the young guys to handle all this stuff. Nonetheless, he is out and he is walking on his either the parapet or the roof of his home, of his palace. Obviously, it's going to be the tallest one in town, so he's probably going to see quite a bit around him. And alas and alack, what he sees is a woman bathing on her roof. It says he got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, did she see him? Probably not. Where he would be higher up than her, she would not be likely to look up and see him. So I in no way see Bathsheba doing some kind of, hi, here I am, take a good look. I don't think that's what's going at all. She's just taken a bath. The woman, the Bible says, was very beautiful. Now, it's interesting. So you see, the Bible doesn't often tell us what people look like. And if it does, it's because it factors into the story. So you and I have talked about Ruth. We've talked about lots of women in the Bible that I think we all picture as beautiful, but they're not actually described as such. Ruth is so beautiful in character, it almost doesn't matter to us what she looks like.
Mm-hmm.
But for Bathsheba, God wants us to see the issue here. She was a beautiful woman. If she had been David's age and have an age-appropriate body of 50,
yeah.
I'm allowed to say that because I have an age-appropriate body of 60. But, you know, if she was your typical middle-aged woman, perhaps it would not have turned his eye. But the fact is, she was very beautiful. When women in the Bible are described as beautiful, almost without exception, it gets them in trouble. Now, Abigail is beautiful, and she doesn't get in trouble. She does marry poorly at first, but she doesn't get in trouble. But there are many stories of beautiful women who their beauty led them into a precarious situation. So David sees her. He sees her beauty. He sent someone to find out about her. There's something so tacky about that to me. And I realize, as king, he's not going to trot over to her place by himself. But just his ordering people around, go find out about her. Now, they come back, his men, and they say, isn't this Bathsheba? And the isn't this is interesting to me because it's like you hear the caution in their words. Isn't this Bathsheba? Don't you know who she is? Because obviously to this point, he must not have known. And so they're saying, isn't this Bathsheba? And her name tells us a lot about her, actually, and points to who she was and who she belonged to. They describe her as the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So a lot of information here. She is Bathsheba. Her daddy, Eliam, his name means God is kinsman. And Uriah the Hittite is one of his fighting men out there fighting for him right now. Now, they haven't opposed the king, but what are you hearing them saying, Susie? What are they telling this man?
You're not really going to do this, are you?
Yeah, exactly. Don't. David, really, I want you to rethink this.
Mm.
She's a godly woman married to a godly guy who happens to be fighting for you right now. Her father is someone who has trusted God and trusted you. Let's look on another roof, David. If what you're looking for is a beautiful woman, there are other such women in Jerusalem. And, of course, this is also a man who's many times married and has some concubines as well. So, again, we see this godly man looking in the wrong direction. And even as I say those words, I have great conviction. Because how often do I, surrounded by godly friends, a wonderful church, Bibles in every room, everything I need to keep my focus on Jesus. But you throw me something interesting over there that I can see, physically see, and I'm interested. It's almost like when you walk through the mall and Cinnabon pumps their cinnamon out into the mall. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, definitely.
Or at the airport. Mm-hmm. I mean, they throw that scent as far down the way as they can get to make you start thinking about Cinnabon, and you weren't even hungry until you smelled it. Well, this is David. He wasn't, I don't think, considering adultery, but he saw this woman. He saw her beauty, so he's already looking in the wrong direction. These men have given him a reason to stop. And how often in our own sinful paths do we have friends, people who care about us, throw up a red flag and say, you really don't want to go there. Mm. And we find a reason in our own hearts. We don't get to climb in David's heart here to see his kind of thinking, what is getting him down this path. All we know is what he does. Then David sent messengers to get her, not to offer a kind word to her or just say, wow, babe, saw you from the roof and you're looking good. It's none of that. He sent them to get her. So right off the bat, we have the sense that our Bathsheba does not have much choice about coming to David. And indeed, that's the next line. She came to him. There's no, and as a storyteller, this kills me. I want to know. Don't you want to know everything that happened in the middle? I want to know what they're thinking. I want to know what they're feeling. I want to know what their reasoning was. When I write a novel, I have to put all of that kind of stuff in there, or people would think the book was boring. But see, the Bible gives us only what we need to have.
Can you pause? Usually, I'm sorry, Lizzie. Can you just pause there, just knowing what you know about biblical history, play it out the other way? What if she would have said no? I mean, what was she facing? I mean, I feel afraid for her when I think of men showing up at her door and she's married and yet she's beckoned by the king. I mean, my stomach ties up in knots. What was she potentially facing if she would have said no?
Well, yes, exactly. Who knows? She couldn't be certain of it. Her husband is off to war, so she doesn't even have his protection to hide behind. Now, we have no idea what they said. If they simply said, the king requests your company, obviously your house was pretty close to his, or he could, I mean, he's 50, he can't see that far. So maybe she felt, how lovely, the king wants to tell me some good news about something that's happened to Uriah. Or, you know, I don't think she was necessarily knowing what was coming next. Hmm. I doubt, in other words, the men showed up and said, the king would like to sleep with you, let's go. Hmm. I don't think so. I think they came to her and said, the king requests your company. But again, we're not told. We only know he sent the men and she came. So far, there's where we are. We have no actual sin that has occurred. Yes or no?
Hmm. No.
What does the Bible say?
Well, he looked with lust at another woman. So, yes, that he would even make that step. Okay, we have 45 seconds to the hard break, and I'm sitting at the edge of my seat. I mean, I know how this story plays out, but I'm like, keep talking. So you got about 30 seconds to keep us hanging, and then we're going to take it on the other side. So what say you? Yes, he committed a sin because he looked at a married woman, then he sent for her.
Yes, he's already walking in that direction. Mm. She, at this point, remains, in my opinion, totally innocent. Nothing has happened except her obedience to her king.
Oh, my goodness.
But
makes me nauseous.
It is.
Yeah, sure. Okay, what happens next? You know what happens next? I've got an email from somebody already asking for a copy. We've got 3 copies of Really Bad Girls of the Bible. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I'm not taking any calls today. I want to give Lizzie as much time. Put bad girls in the subject line. Make sure you include your mailing address because I cannot chase down your mailing address. Too many emails for that. All right, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Liz Curtis Higgs when we return. Blessed indeed, we have Jesus who died on the cross and defeated sin and death. We have the Holy Spirit alive in us. We have eternity to look for. We have his promises to get us through today. Isn't that amazing? Why we live in fear? Why do we bend towards our selfish desires and give in to temptations when Jesus always promises a way out? You know, we can be tempted to hold a grudge, to take an offense, to take things more personal than we ought to. We always think of sin as adulterous affair, which, yes, that's it too. But even the little things, those foxes nip at the vine when we take the bait and go, you know, she didn't look at me the best way. I'm going to be offended by her. Or she didn't notice me when she passed by. I'm going to build a case against her. We can take bait all day long, and it leads us into the ditch every time. Well, we're talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, and she's written so many fantastic books. We have her on every month for Redemption Stories, and we're talking about Bathsheba today. And already, if you just tuned in, oh, my goodness, go back. Catch the first half hour of the show, because Liz has pulled so much out of the story already that we can apply to our own lives. So we're at the point in Bathsheba's story now. So she was taking a bath. King David noticed her. He sent some guys to say, hey, the king wants to talk with you. And so now she goes to meet with the king. And her honorable husband is out fighting in the war that David really technically should be fighting in too. Okay, so now he's here face to face with Bathsheba. Take it from there.
Oh, dear, do you realize what trouble we're in? Mm. That is like the starting scene of this story.
Yeah.
Well, I told you I need 3 hours, but we'll press on.
Okay.
Actually, we might take a second hour on this one, and I'll tell you why. Because it is the redemption piece of the story. It's what God does with this little couple that is so remarkable, and it deserves its own because it's just so honoring to God. Well, how about we move sort of quickly, at least through the sin part, because we don't need to dwell on that. And you know what? The Bible doesn't either. I love that it's like a half verse, and he slept with her. That's it. Please don't use candlelight and soft music around the scene. It is not romantic. It is not romantic. It is a man taking a woman. As simple as that. He slept with her. And it doesn't say anything about Bathsheba. She welcomed him into her arms. We get none of that. He slept with her. I will point out what it doesn't say. It does not say he raped her. And the Bible's not ashamed to say that. You know, when that is what has happened, the Bible says that very clearly. Violated, there's other words. But this is simply the act itself, which suggests, but we can't know, that she was perhaps a more willing party than you might think. So the question is not, is Bathsheba good or is Bathsheba bad? That really isn't the question. She ended up in really bad girls of the Bible, not because she's worse than Jezebel, who's in the original book, but because these eight women were harder for me to sort through what was sin, what was situation, what was somebody else's fault. I probably should have called it the really difficult girls of the Bible, but that doesn't sound like a seller to me.
Well, then I would have to be in that book as well. So anyway, keep going.
Yes, ma'am. But anyway, the reality is we do try to figure out, was she bad, was she not? That actually isn't the question. It isn't, are we good or bad? It's how good is God when people are bad? Because that's really the question. What does God do with godly people who mess up? Here's this brilliant story shining like a gem in the midst of warfare and so forth, showing God showing us, okay, when you mess up, here's what I expect from you. And Psalm 51, as we began our show together, really points out a man who utterly laid himself before the Lord, completely flat. I don't know what his physical posture was when he wrote Psalm 51, but I have always pictured him on the floor, just as putting himself to the lowest point that he could to speak with God. And God, because his words were so true and came from his heart, because he spoke them there, of course, God was ready to receive David as he is to receive us. So Bathsheba. All right. She had purified herself, by the way, from her uncleanliness. The Bible tells us that parenthetically. I'll spare the long description of why that matters. It just tells us, by the way things worked back then, she was at a very fertile stage of the month. So she went back home, the Bible says. So she doesn't hang around. There isn't another night. It's just she went back home. The next verse, the woman conceived. I'm telling you, the Bible wastes no time on this stuff. You know, we want to dwell, don't we, honestly, you know, on every little salacious word. The Bible gets to the point quickly. And she sent word to David. Last time he sent word to her, now she sent word to him. These are the first three words that we've heard from Bathsheba. So far, she's not spoken at all. I am pregnant. Boy, that's a powerful one. In any movie, in any novel, when those words are spoken, a lot of times it's not good news to the person hearing it. It would not have been good news to David. I am pregnant, because this man knows her husband, Uriah the Hittite. So David sent this word to the battlefield, send me Uriah the Hittite. Once again, here's David having other people, as it were, do his dirty work. And Joab, the guy in charge, sends Uriah home. Now, honestly, this scene would be funny if it weren't tragic. Because, of course, what David is now going to try to do is to get Uriah and Bathsheba together so that they would ostensibly be able to conceive a child, and then, whew, it's Uriah's baby, and we could just cover all this up. I mean, seriously, there's no soap opera in the world ever written like this one. Mm. Or they were taken from this, you know what I'm saying? Because mm-hmm. It's just so high drama driven. And so he has Uriah come in. Hey, how you doing? How's the soldiers? How's the war going? Chit-chat, chit-chat. Then go down to your house and wash your feet, a euphemism for be with your wife. So Uriah left, but he stopped at the entrance of the palace. He didn't go down to his own house because his theory is, all my friends are out on the war field. They're not having any time with their wives. I shouldn't either. Man, David was not counting on this. And so he says, I can't go home and drink and do all that. And he says, as surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Okay. So David says, well, hang around one more day. And this is, of course, so David can figure out what is going to be my plan B. Plan B is he invites him in and gets him drunk. It's so disgusting. I mean, this thing is, and this is what sin does in our life, Susie. Mm-hmm. It's one thing leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing. And I can tell you that from my own life. Oh, my goodness. Then and now, sadly. As you said, even the small sins, even those, and there is no really such thing. All sin separates us from God. But even those sins that we make and quickly ask forgiveness for, they too lead us down a dark path if we let them. And so David now, okay, let's get him drunk. This ought to work. But it still didn't work. Uriah slept on his mat among his master's servants, and he didn't go home. So now there's nothing left. He sends him back to the battlefield and tells Joab, put him in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die. Which means the last thing that man will remember is being neglected, abandoned by his own peers, by the rest of the army. That's what he'll remember, is that they left him out there. And sure enough, Uriah the Hittite was dead. It worked. That's also the problem with sin. It works sometimes, and we think, oh, I got away with it.
Just a side note, you think about Joab and some of the guys in the palace that were doing his bidding. They saw, they were privy to this manipulation. And that's another thing. People that are close to you, when you misuse your power and your position for your own benefit, people see it, and it causes people to stumble in the worst ways, and they lose respect for you. And you think about that Jesus did not consider his power, his equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he laid his life down. I mean, that's probably a whole other show, Liz, but you think about these guys saw what David was doing, trying to manipulate the circumstances. It's just heart-wrenching.
Yeah, and I don't really care if they disrespected David, but I hate that they disrespected his God.
That's right. Yeah.
Because when we fall, we can't pull the Lord down. Please understand that he is high and lifted up. Nothing we're going to do here is going to undo that. But we can cast darkness on his glory. We can blind people from seeing his glory because of our filth. Mm. And so it does matter. It does matter. And so, you know, it's just heartbreaking to me. He says to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. So, you know, now it's like, and don't even worry about it. Just don't even care. So Uriah's wife, that would be Bathsheba, heard that her husband was dead, and she mourned for him. Of course she did. Because I'm thinking David didn't let her in on this plan, and so mourning is what she would have done. And they had a set time for mourning. And then David had her brought to his house, once again, sent for her. Here she came. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Wow. We're talking a handful of verses here, and massive lives were changed. As you so wisely pointed out, everybody who was privy to this dastardly situation, Bathsheba's life is now ruined. Uriah really paid the price and was totally innocent. Just a lot going on here. It's a mess of a mess. If I were God, I would have walked away from this whole situation and said, let me find another king, because this guy, he's not good enough for me. There's nothing about him I can redeem. But God is a God of redemption. However, he's also not going to let David get away with it. And friends, we need to remember that our God, who loves us so much, is not going to let us get away with it either, because it's the worst thing he could do. There is no mercy without repentance. And we've got to be willing to hear from him directly, you've messed up here, I am willing to forgive you. Are you willing to write me a Psalm 51? Are you willing to say those words and mean them with the passion that David meant them? We know God is unhappy, the Bible tells us so. The thing David had done displeased the Lord, which I have to tell you, Susie, made me laugh when I read that the first time in Scripture. The thing that David did, I'm like, wow, I'm thinking he did a lot of things. Just one thing? No, just all that thing. It's the difference between saying, I have sin in my life and I have sins. Sins I think of as the list of things I did wrong today. It's a long list, and I hardly left the house. But there are things I've done wrong today. You know that. Your mind went somewhere it didn't need to go. Your mouth went somewhere it didn't need to go. Whatever it is, sin is ever, as you said, like little foxes nipping at her heels. But then there is sin, the whole umbrella of it. This is what Jesus saved us from, our sin, the whole of it. And so the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And so what does God do? God does a sending of his own. He sends Nathan the prophet to speak to David. I love that he speaks to him in a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. Of course, that is David. He doesn't quite see that yet, though. And the poor man had nothing except one little Bathsheba, one little ewe lamb he had bought. Okay, so we've got a rich man, David, and a poor man, Uriah, with his one precious lamb. It was like a daughter to him. Well, Nathan is quite a storyteller here. And then he goes on to say, a traveler came to the rich man. The rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor guy and prepared it for his house guest. Now, David hears this, and he is, of course, appalled. David burned with anger against that man, and the guy's just in a story. You know, it's not a real person. He's using this as a way to teach him. And he says to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that this man, the man who did this, deserves to die. Well, David has just spoken his own death sentence. This man deserves to die. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. How often in my own life have I pointed a sin in another person and said, boy, look at that. And God will say to me, Lizzie, you are the woman. You're upset by her sin over there because it lives in you and you know it. And so what a revelation. David realizes what's going on here. I think it's remarkable how quickly he responds. Now, Nathan is hard on him. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Before your very eyes, I'm going to take your wives. And he goes into a whole description of what's going to happen. And you would think David would say, oh, come on, it wasn't that bad, right? But he doesn't. He says these amazing words, I have sinned against the Lord. Not just against Bathsheba, the guys who work for me, and against poor Uriah. I have sinned against the Lord. When we sin, it is always against the Lord. Even if there are people involved in it or things or whatever, the ultimate sin, I have sinned against the Lord. This is a big statement for a king to make. Kings or leaders or presidents and other people in charge usually are very hesitant to say, I have sinned. They want very much to blame somebody else. They want very much to get into this long, it depends what the meaning of is kind of stuff. The reality is, David gets so many brownie points so many stars replaced on his crown for humbling himself as king to this flat level. I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan's words in the same verse, Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Now, I just have a question, friends. What is the one thing that David has done here? All he's done is confessed his sin, and the forgiveness is a half breath away.
Wow is right. While you were talking, Lizzie, a good number of emails came in saying, I needed to hear this today. I live under such condemnation. You live under condemnation because you fell down because you sinned. And do you hear what Lizzie just said? That there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And he draws near to the humble. When we come back, we're going to hear the rest of this great story. Don't go away. More great storytelling, conversation, and redemptive truth with Liz Curtis Higgs when we return. When you blow it and you are so convinced this is the end of the road for you and that enemy hisses in your ear, this is a dead end, there's no way out, it's over for you, and the temptation is to believe that lie and then make a worse choice to ensure your captivity that much more. But Jesus comes to set you free, and he is the king of the breakthrough. And this is why we have Liz Curtis Higgs on the show every month to talk redemption stories, one story after another. Nobody tells a story quite like Lizzie, and we're looking at Bathsheba today. Let's talk now with the remaining 8 minutes we have left, which isn't nearly enough, Liz. I know we're going to have to revisit this story. But talk about the redemption of this story.
Well, so he is forgiven by Nathan, and our hearts just explode because of what a promise that means for us. But then the next verse begins with that word, but. And but in the Bible is a big word. It usually is setting us up for something different that's going to happen than we expected. And Nathan says, because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. Remember what we talked about earlier? That when we sin, it throws darkness on the glory of God. The sun born to you will die. Isn't this something? David is the sinner. Bathsheba is perhaps the sinner, or simply had to go along with the program. But I wouldn't go all the way to calling her innocent. But the baby, this baby, the son of the king, pay attention, is totally innocent and going to die for his father's sin. Oh my. David and Bathsheba, of course, are in the lineage of Christ. We're 1,000 years away from the cross, but God is also showing us this is how it works. Sin is paid for by the shedding of innocent blood. And sure enough, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child. That is so hard to read. An innocent baby dies. The Lord struck the child. But we also read in the book, in God's book, it says that it pleased the Lord to crush him. He was pleased to crush his son. And here he struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. He didn't just die on the spot. He became ill. And so that means that David is going to be praying for this child to be saved. He laid down on the ground. He refused any help from people. He would not eat any food with them. Remember I thought he wrote Psalm 51 flat out on the floor? Mm-hmm. This is why, because he spent so many days there. On the seventh day, very important, finished work, the child died. That wasn't what David wanted or asked for. But then he writes Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What a statement. You know, when I ask God for forgiveness, I'll be happy with gray. You know, if you just get enough of this dark off, Lord, that I'm pale gray, that would be an improvement. That's not what David says. He says, I want to be whiter than snow. I don't want to see a single blemish from this horrible sin. Create in me a pure heart like day one, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Put me back on the path, Lord. I loved what Eugene Peterson said. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Mm. And so David gets up, bathes, clean clothes, and he goes into the house of the Lord and worshiped him. This is not usually how we respond to God when our prayers aren't answered and something tragic happens. David is showing us how this is done, that when we understand it's from the hand of God, we need to be willing to worship him, not in spite of, but because of who he is and what he's done. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. Again, it's very tenderly written. There's nothing inappropriate written. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon, from Shalom, peace. Later, God will name him Jedidiah, which means loved by God. But here's Solomon, and he's the one. He is the one who's going to be in the lineage of Christ all the way down. So we have one son who died and another son who lives, as it were, forever through this family lineage. Isn't that incredible? Hmm. What a story God gives us. He could not paint a more beautiful depiction of what his redemption looks like. And he doesn't do it through mostly nice people doing a not-so-nice thing. He takes amazingly godly people who do the worst possible things and forgives. Can I just say this as a sidebar? I know a lot of women, Christian women, I meet every weekend when I speak, who say, but Liz, I killed a baby. I had an abortion. Surely there can be no forgiveness for that. Dearest sister, here's your story. Here's your story. God who forgave an adulteress, an adulterer, and a murderer all in one. This is sure proof to us that God's forgiveness is as big and bigger, really, than we can possibly imagine. But we have to be bold and ask for that forgiveness, just like David did. I would encourage you to read Psalm 51 aloud tonight. Find a moment, get a Bible, or pull it up on the screen, and just read Psalm 51, thinking of what you consider the worst sin you've ever done. I think you could have a transforming experience climbing into David and Bathsheba's shoes and understanding the grace of God is real. His redemption is something we can stand on and depend on. It is not our worthiness ever, but the goodness of God.
I wish I could wrap you up in a hug and squeeze your neck, dear Lizzie. I just think you've given so many people a treasured gift straight from heaven, and you've communicated in a way that's so understandable. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of that woman listening who had an abortion, had an affair, or that man listening, participating in a similar way. Would you pray that they would come to grips with the grace and the mercy of God?
Oh, Lord Jesus, please, Father, reveal yourself to our brothers and sisters through your word. I am not the great storyteller, Lord, you are. And your word is full of stories about real, broken people, so that we can look at these broken people and watch them be made whole and understand what we need to do. And so, Father, for that brother or sister who carries that deep burden, the shame that comes not from you, but from the enemy, that shame comes not from you, Lord, but from the enemy. Let us lay that at your feet and let you just burn it up. Purify that shame. Wash us clean, white as snow, like a new babe. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lizzie. This was just a divinely appointed time, and I look forward to our conversation next month. Bless you, dear friend.
My joy. Thank you.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website, myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. Share it with someone in need. And we'll meet you back here next time.